Epic Church Online. Let's eat.
We are in our second week on ethnic identity development as part of Christian discipleship, and we're celebrating especially being an Asian American multicultural church. It's API Heritage Month. Last week I failed to mention, but on May 6th, I think it was 1882, so last Sunday was the anniversary of the signing of the Chinese Exclusion Act, which prevented anyone immigrating from China to enter the United States, except for a very small segment of the Chinese population having to do with labor, and prevented Chinese here in the United States from becoming citizens. And that that law was renewed several times and wasn't lifted until much later. In the 1900s, around the time of the civil rights. And so I wanted to acknowledge that. And also to say that American Experience on PBS, which is a wonderful program, they do hour specials and that highlight significant aspects of American history. And so in two Tuesdays, I think it is, May 29th, so not this coming week, but the following week, May 20th, I think it's a Tuesday. The American Experience will be on the Chinese Exclusion Act, and it's a premiere of that one, that episode. So I really encourage you to tune in for that. As disciples of Jesus, it's really our goal to bring our whole selves to God, to love God, to be loved by God. And this requires the process of acknowledging that that there are ways in which we are broken as human beings, broken as ethnic people, that we both sin and are sinned against because of our ethnic backgrounds or because we're racially different. And it's our conviction that Jesus wants to heal and redeem those parts of us that have this particular kind of injury that comes from being ethnic people. And so we're going to look at a passage today, one that's familiar. We're going to try to look at it maybe with a little bit of a twist. But if you'll stand with me, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and look at a story. If you've grown up in church or used to being part of church communities, you'll recognize this. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan while traveling came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. God, I pray that you would allow us to see this very familiar passage in new ways. And I pray that that today, as we share with one another parts of our stories, that your healing presence would dwell and work among us, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat. So just before this particular encounter with this lawyer, Jesus sends some messengers, some disciples, ahead to Samaria, because it says that Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem, which was a way of saying that Jesus was now intent on going to the cross. He was beginning his journey to the cross to die for our sins. And the first thing that Jesus did was to prepare the way, and he wanted to go through Samaria. And so he sends messengers there to prepare a way for Jesus. Those messengers come back, however, and say that the Samaritans have rejected you. And then it says that James and John desire to rain down fire and brimstone upon the Samaritans. And Jesus immediately rebukes James and John for thinking about that. And so it's really interesting that just right after this, Jesus tells a story where the Samaritan, Jesus' enemy, is the hero of the story. Now, I'm not sure why the priest and the Levite don't help. We're not quite sure the reasons aren't given. In some ways, Jesus is basically saying there's no excuses anyway. But there might have been religious or cultural reasons of the day. Purity laws in many ways forbade religious people from touching those who were injured or bleeding. These priests and Levite in this particular story, this parable, might have feared for their own safety. This was known, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was known for its winding kind of hidden aspects of it where robbers would hide. And so it was known as a dangerous place to be. And thus, in this story, right, this particular man gets robbed by these thieves. But most likely, Jesus tells this particular story in this particular way to heighten the ethnic tension between Jews and Samaritans. Now, we don't know the ethnicity of the injured man because it doesn't say so, but because if this is the angle that Jesus is bringing, the man in this particular story who is injured is likely Jewish. And so the priest and the Levite don't even help their own kin in that sense, which makes the Samaritan in the story even the more remarkable. The ethnic enemy of the Jew, the last person Jesus' audience would have expected Jesus to make hero of the story. But that's exactly what Jesus does. It's the Samaritan, it says, that has pity. It's a Samaritan that shows mercy, which literally means that that the Samaritan in this story is moved by love, cares for the injured, binds up his wounds, carries him, provides for his healing and recovery. And it's costly to the Samaritan in this story, right? Outlined here is that he bandages the injured person's wounds, probably using parts of his own clothing. It says that he pours out his own wine and oil to clean the wounds. He utilizes his own donkey for transportation. He pays for the man's stay at the inn, pays for his ongoing care, right? Whatever it took, and the man was, the Samaritan was willing to be inconvenienced to go out of his way to care for this particular injured person. And I want you to remember that the question posed by the lawyer initially with Jesus is, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, right? Which the lawyer says, to love God and to love neighbor as self. And then Jesus comes back and says, of the three, then, which do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And of course, the lawyer answers correctly, the one who shows mercy, who displayed goodwill, was involved in helping. And so Jesus says, go and do likewise. I want us to go back to this whole point that the lawyer understood that the greatest command was to love God with all one's heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The issue for the lawyer was, well, who's my neighbor? But the commandment says to love neighbor as self. And this is why ethnic identity development is imperative for Christian discipleship. That if we're to love other people in who God's made them, we have to be at peace and comfortable in how God's made us. Does that make sense? And what the commandment appeals to is what later Martin Buber would call I-thou relationships. I've talked about this before, right? I-thou relationships are different than I-it relationships. I-it relationships are subject to object. It's when we treat people not as human persons, but as objects. We objectify them. And so we treat them less than human. That's why it's sin. It's an I-it kind of dehumanizing relationship. Rather, I-thou is subject to subject. We have genuine encounter with a real person, right? We don't chop them up into pieces. We see them as whole people, and we encounter them. We have genuine encounter with another human being. And the ultimate encounter, Martin Buber would argue, is our encounter with God, and that's why he calls it I-thou. Or when we encounter in each human person before us the sacredness of God in them. And so Martin Buber argues that when we interact with people, to have genuine relationship, to have genuine encounter, where we treat each other as human beings, all worthy and deserving of love and respect, it's an I-thou kind of encounter. And anytime we treat the other or ourselves as an it, we dehumanize, and it's sinful. And so here it's the Samaritan, and only the Samaritan, who treats the injured person as a thou, as a sacred human being worthy of love and care and compassion. It's the priests and the Levites, ironically, who treat this injured person as an it, as a problem, as a thing, and walk to the other side. Broken responses to ethnic difference can usually be attributed in some form to an I-it relationship, whether the object is someone else or the object is ourselves. Think about this, and there's just like four categories. But hatred of the other, making somebody else an enemy, is to have an I-it kind of relationship. Whether it's actual altercations or animosity or war or racism, all being very real things, right? The cyclical nature of revenge, historical conflicts, always in that kind of relationship, we're treating somebody as an it, not as actual human people with feelings. It could be hatred of the self, and that's where we turn the it on ourselves. Self-rejection and self-loathing. I think Asian Americans in particular have a kind of very tangible way that we kind of pathologize rejection of ourselves, devaluing of our ethnic backgrounds. And that's why we hope this series is helpful for those of us who identify as Asian American. We can view people as superior, right? And this is kind of the result of white normativity in our society here in United States, where whiteness is kind of the normie norm, where it's kind of the assumed bar that we aspire to. So that's viewing people as superior. And the counter of that is viewing people as inferior. And that's where stereotypes and projections, particularly in media, can devalue some people relative to another. And all these responses are sinful in some ways. They fall short of I-thou kinds of engagement because they either place others or ourselves in an up or down relationship. In I-thou relationships, we come together made equally in God's image, valued, different, yes, but sharing a common humanity, deserving of love and compassion. And this is what the Samaritan shows, this particular injured individual. Sarah Shen, who wrote a book called Beyond Colorblind, she writes this. Jesus, about this particular passage, Jesus isn't idolizing the Samaritans as better than the Israelites. He's describing a new kind of person, a new kind of humanity with a redeemed understanding of ethnic identity. And so Jesus wants to heal and redeem pain that's associated with ethnicity and race. In this particular passage, every time I've heard it teach, and the ways that I've taught it myself, right? And this is a fair interpretation and normative interpretation of this passage. And that is, right, like the ruler who asked Jesus the question in the first place, right, we are to go and do likewise. So we are to be like the Good Samaritan, right? That's a really common, fair interpretation of this passage, right? And so at this point, I would say, who are the injured people in our lives, and how are we to go out and be like the Good Samaritan? But I think there's something interesting about this story as well if we flip the text a little bit. And I'll take some liberty here, but I think it's still true to the text. Because I think we're not just called to be the Good Samaritan here, but it's also true that we're like the injured person. We're the injured person. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan. And Jesus comes and sees us, has compassion on us. He wants to heal us and redeem us and take care of us, particularly in our ethnic wounding. So Jesus sees us and has compassion on us and is committed to our healing and recovery. Sarah Shin again says this: Jesus brings healing to our stories not by denying them, but by addressing our wounds and teaching us to love even the unlovable parts. He brings affirmation of the good and healing in the broken in every part of our lives, including our ethnicities. Daniel Lee, who will be here next week. Next week we have a panel. Daniel Lee, he's the executive director of the Asian American Center at Fuller Seminary. Our own Glenn Kenoshta, who's in charge of multicultural ministries and training staff over at Biola University. And Joy Hoffman was supposed to be with us. She got called out of town next week. So Christine Chong happens to be in town next week. So she'll be the third panelist. But we'll be talking about some of these things. But Daniel Lee and Ken Fong at the Asian American Center at Fuller, they came up with this quadrilateral that I find very, very helpful for Asian Americans. But this applies really to all of us. And it's a way for us to construct our own ethnic histories and to better appreciate the ethnicities and histories of one another. And so I just want to take you through this really quickly before we get into our discussion question. But these four aspects of selfhood in terms of ethnicity are always in play. These are the things that we are always navigating, particularly people of color, right? So we have our ethnic heritage, okay? And that's ethnic specific. So depending on where your family historically comes from, there are all kinds of cultural and religious often heritage that often we bring with us, often unnamed, but that we live with. And then there's migration, and this is the ways in which we have come to the United States. And we think about what are the conditions that our families maybe had left their home country to come here. What was their experience when they came here, right? And again, those migration histories are all very ethnic and family specific. Then we live in American culture, which is just pretty much just everything, right? It's pop culture, it's Western enlightenment, philosophy. It's kind of the era that we swim in. And then racialization is a way, particularly that people of color experience being racialized in the United States. So last week I talked about the difference between ethnicity and race, right? So I'm third generation Japanese American, but racialized, I'm Asian American. And Asian Americans have a particular history, as do African Americans, as Latino Americans, and so on and so forth, Native Americans in this country. Those are racialized categories, right, that put very distinct ethnic groups together because of some supposed commonality. Right? And then our country has discriminated or marginalized people based on racial categories. And so these particular aspects of our ethnic and racial identities are always in play, and these are the things that we're always navigating. So this is one of the ways that it's helpful to think about our own lives, to construct our ethnic narratives, and it's also something to keep in mind as categories when we're listening to the stories of other people. Where did you come from? Where's your family from? Right? What's been your experience here in the United States? Right? How do we interact with these things? And so this is helpful, I think, and I'll just use an example as an Asian American. So one of the things that's common that I often hear is that Asian Americans don't speak up, right? That we're quiet, that we don't talk. And we often attribute that to Asian Americans are generally shy, we're introverted, right? And that may be true for some of us, but certainly not all of us. Depending on what context we're in, right? If you've ever been to a Chinese restaurant, you know that yes. So it's not true that Asians are quiet, shy, right? That we don't always speak up. So we have to be, I think, a little bit more thoughtful about the kind of comments we make. I think there is a particular way in which we need to look for deeper meaning. And my concern is that we think that there is something profound and inherent about being Asian or Asian American that is somehow dysfunctional or pathological or makes it harder to be a Christian that we simply call being Asian American. Right? So we often hear being pointed out by saying, well, he's just being Asian, or she's just being Asian, or we're just being Asian. And so this is really helpful because, well, let's look at ethnic heritage, right? It could be possibly that we don't speak up because particular context, Asian heritage, if we have Confucian backgrounds, for instance, many of us do, who are Asian American, there are various schools of Confucian thought where being an elder is very, very important, right? And there's a hierarchy. And so, for instance, if I'm in a room where there is someone of greater stature than me or an elder than me, I always defer to them, right? Some of you who have this will call me Pastor Kevin. Others of you who don't, just call me Kevin, right? But there's this kind of inherent kind of respect that goes on that comes really from often our ethnic heritage. Migration, right? If you're first generation or second generation, you might have anxiety about language fluency or comfortability in particular contexts. And so you don't say much. You're not as confident about being able to hold down a conversation. Those are very real things, very painful things. American culture often has different rules of engagement that aren't explicit. There's a different kind of pacing of speaking as well. If you've ever been in meetings or conversations where there's a great diversity of people, there's often a different kind of pacing and rhythm to the conversation that's foreign. As a Japanese American, I'm always listening for the pause or the space that is a cue for me to enter into the conversation. But among non-Asian people, non-Japanese people, often that pause never comes. So I have to interject, and I feel like it's always interrupting. From my point of view, it feels like I'm interrupting. But for everybody else, it's just normal. Right? So it's not that I don't want to say anything, it's just I don't know how to enter a conversation to say something. And because of racialization, some of us have been voiceless, unseen, unheard, silenced, looked over. So when we say that Asian Americans are quiet, what do we mean by that? I don't know that it's just inherent to us. There's a lot possibly that's going on. And I think being able to understand and unpack some of those things is helpful for us, and it's helpful to understand other people. This morning, my goal simply was to help us to think about kind of our own stories a little bit more. We started last week, and I just would like to explore that some more and have you have some time interacting with one another. So I have some discussion questions for you. So what specific experiences of ethnic pain or tension or racism have affected you? If you're aware of any, can identify any, affected you or your family or those close to you? Maybe it hasn't occurred to you directly. Maybe it's someone that you know close to you who's been affected. You can share about that. And for you personally, if Jesus is inviting you to enter into deeper healing in any of these areas in terms of your ethnic identity. So I want you to think about, I know it's pretty deep and pretty vulnerable, so you can just share at whatever you level you feel comfortable. And I realize too that it might be difficult at just on the spur of the moment to even identify some of that. But that's okay too. Okay? All right? Sound good? Okay. So let's get into groups, maybe pairs, threes at the most. Introduce yourselves to one another and share a little bit, and then we'll come back, okay? All right, let's finish up our conversations. I was telling my group that this week I was able to go to the Asian Pacific Film Festival here in Los Angeles, and I'm a big MIA fan, so there's a documentary on her that I got to see on Thursday. But before that film, they had these trailers for upcoming movies, and they had two in particular. One was John Cho's going to be in this movie, just like a nationwide release movie called Searching, and he's a father who discovers that his teenage high school daughter is missing. And it's a really innovative way of, like, the way they filmed this movie, where it's all through the computer. And so it's either the computer looking back at John Cho as a father, or John Cho looking into the computer in search of his daughter. It's really neat. And the other one was Crazy Rich Asians, which is coming out soon. And it was so, like, wonderful and empowering. Like, I've seen movies with Asian people in it, made in Asia, imported here. But to see Asian Americans, like, speaking English, and they're, like, the entire cast, like, being normal, was very empowering. And you could tell from the audience that after the trailer was over, everyone just clapped and yelled. And it was, like, very, very empowering. And it was also, like, really weird. But, like, and it's not until, like, I actually see representation that I realize what has been missing from my own life, if that makes sense. That it is so weird to see, like, my face on the screen and to, you know, in some ways have, like, my story told. It's so different. Just one last story. I've shared this before up here, but it's significant to me because I don't know that somehow it's significant to my own healing and my own ethnic journey, but, you know, we went fishing in the Sierras, and sometimes we decide on the way back to stop off at Manzanar. And I hadn't been there for a while at this particular occasion, and we pulled in, and they had at the time built up the national parks built a center that hadn't been there. And so we stopped and we went in, and there's a little theater. It's only like, I don't know, maybe like six rows of seats, small little theater. And I remember sitting there towards the back. And a non-Asian family sitting right in front of me. And two things happened. Is one, this particular documentary that we were watching was made in such a way that I really identified with it. I mean, I like literally could see my uncles and aunties on the screen. I mean, they weren't like my uncle and auntie, but they might as well have been, you know? And so that was powerful in and of itself, because I was seeing my family in a public setting. And then the second thing that surprised me was that this particular family started like, I don't know, they were like nodding their head in like understanding and empathizing with the plight of these particular Japanese people and community here during World War II. And it so moved me, because you know, in thinking back and reflecting upon it many years later, what moved me so much was, I think they represented the dominant culture of our country acknowledging what had happened, and I think for the first time, like actually seeing and understanding. Does that make sense? And I felt like I felt in some ways seen and understood. And it was really, really powerful for me in that moment. I mean, and I realized again, just like watching the trailer for Crazy Rich Asians, that there's been this huge deficit in my own life that hasn't been acknowledged, that I had carried around all this time, even as a Christian, that needs healing, that needs to be recovered, that needs to be redeemed, because it's part of who I am and part of what makes me who I am, and that God loves and redeems. And that's true for me, and it's true for all of you. And that's why this journey is important to our Christianity and our Christian faith. It's important to our discipleship, because when we follow Jesus, he doesn't just want part of you. He wants all of who you are. And this is especially important if we think those ethnic parts of us are not worthy of being redeemed and included in our following of Jesus. Because it feels rejected, or it feels foreign even in ourselves. We worship a God who cares about who we are. He cares about your history because he cares about you. And Jesus knew ethnic scars. He knew it in himself as a Jew living under Roman oppression, where people who rised up or stirred up trouble against the regime were crucified. And he understood the ethnic hatred of Jews for Samaritans. I believe that Jesus wants to resurrect that part of us that has been rejected and pushed aside and forgotten and overlooked and marginalized because we were different. And in our worship this morning, I hope that I want to encourage us to consider offering and committing that part of us, those stories that still resonate with us, to God, so that he can heal us, so that he can resurrect life in us where there has been death and injury to us. As we do each Sunday, we are going to take communion, and again, communion represents Jesus' life offered to us. We are not only promised to be raised from the dead when we die, but raised to life even as we live, that God wants to raise those parts in of us that have been injured, that have died, that require healing and redemption. And so this morning, I hope that we can bring our whole selves to God in communion and in worship. And may God come in His Spirit to bring healing and hope to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all the stories that were told, that were shared, that were received and heard this morning. Lord, we value them and we acknowledge that they are all sacred. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who grieves over the ways that we have been sinned against. The ways in which we have been the objects of violence, the ways in which we have been pushed aside or looked over and unseen, silenced, the ways in which we have not been accepted. And God, we bring those memories to you now in Jesus' name. We lay them at your cross. Not to be forgotten, but God, we pray that you would redeem them and heal them. That we might remember them, but not have the toxic effects of them, Lord, of those same memories. Now, I know that one of the goals of being an adult is to have the confidence in you to be able to be ourselves in the world, and that's difficult when we often feel less than or diminished because of who we are. And so I pray in Jesus' name for all of us here, Lord, that you would redeem and resurrect those dead parts in us, that we can include them and embrace them in who we are. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us not only to be the Good Samaritan, but to be okay with being the injured person. And we pray, God, and thank you that you come and see us and bind up our wounds and heal us and care for us. Thank you, God. Thank you for dying on the cross, for our healing, for our forgiveness, for our hope, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Until next week.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.